Now may I reiterate the welcome to each one this evening. We trust that the Lord will bless our time together. We want to start reading this evening, first of all, in Genesis chapter 25, please. The book of Genesis and chapter 25. We want to think this evening about two sons of Isaac. And to think as it would give to us a picture of people in contact with the Lord. These were the two sons of Isaac. Isaac is often in the Old Testament a picture of the Lord Jesus. Two people in contact with the Lord Jesus in picture. Yet their lives went vastly different ways. And the challenge comes to us, where are we going to go with our life? What are we going to do about the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. What does it mean to us? We'll break into the story in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 25. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sobbed or boiled pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Over, please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and chapter 12. We want to read verse 16, but to get the context, the first two words of verse 15 will tell us. It says, "Look in diligently." Verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Two men, the sons of Isaac. We said Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Why is Isaac a picture of the Lord Jesus, you might ask? Well, first of all, Isaac had a miraculous birth. My Isaac came into this world, he was born of a father who was 100 years old and a mother who was 90 years old. As the scripture says, as good as dead. Here was a man born in a miraculous way. For his mother was past bearing children. Even given the longer life of those days, she was still too old to bear children. Yet the Lord gave her a son. When we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is born in a miraculous way. Not this time to a woman who was too old to bear children. But he was born to a virgin, a woman who had no husband, a woman who had no means to bear a child physically. Yet by this miraculous working of God, she bare her firstborn son and called his name Jesus.
So as to the birth, Isaac's a picture of the Lord Jesus. It was a miracle of God that brought both into this world in a physical sense. But perhaps the most beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus comes in Genesis chapter 22. Because Abraham is told to take Isaac and to offer him as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering to God. And he sets out, and for 3 days, Isaac is as good as dead. He is going on that journey to the place that the Lord says, I want you to make him an offering. And for 3 days, as far as Abraham is concerned, his son Isaac might as well be dead. And they come to the mountain, and they go up the mountain, and Isaac is laid on the altar, and Abraham takes the sword and is ready to kill. He takes the knife, he's ready to kill his son, when the angel of God speaks to him and stops him. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that that is a picture of the resurrection. 3 days he was as good as dead, and at the last moment God intervenes to spare Isaac, and a ram is offered in his place. We come to the New Testament, and we see there the Lord Jesus. Only with the Lord Jesus it wasn't as good as dead. He went out to die. He went out to die for our sins. We just sang in the last verse of that hymn we've just sung together, love paid the ransom for me. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And there on that cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus paid the price. The Lord Jesus paid the price that our sins demanded. God is holy. God must deal with sin. He cannot overlook sin. He can't sweep it under the carpet. He can't just ignore it. God cannot just say, well, I'm just going to forgive people and let's go on and forget what's happened in the past. If we'd read a little earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, we'd have read about following peace and holiness. And it reminds us that if we are going to see God, speaking of holiness there, it says, holiness without which no man will see God. If we are going to be accepted in the sight of God, sin has to be put away. We have to be made fit to go into the presence of God. We can't go in there in our sin. Now that sounds bad. We then come over to a verse like James chapter 2, and we'll read there that as God has given his law and given those commandments, he says if a man could keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. This is the holiness of God. If you or I could live this whole life, and at the end of that life, somebody could look back on our life and they could say, you know, it's just that one time when they slipped up. Just that one occasion when they came short of what God wanted in the whole of that life. Even if you came to that, the judgment of God would come down on you, because a holy God cannot allow sin in his presence. And then we come to the cross, and here is
the Lord Jesus. The one that is spoken of in the Bible, Isaiah particularly, will speak of him as the Holy One of Israel. When we come to the New Testament and the Gospel narratives, we'll read of him as the Holy One of God. Right from his birth, the angel would give to Mary the message when, as his birth is told, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we have the Holy One. We have one who is holy. And yet at the cross, what he does is to take all the judgment that our sins deserved upon himself. If you could imagine looking down the whole course of human history, look across the whole breadth of mankind, every person who has ever lived in this world throughout the whole course of human history, and there at the cross, God laid on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his well-beloved Son, the judgment for each and every person. Isaac was a picture of that. A picture of the birth, the fact that the Saviour would come. A picture of the death, the basis on which the Saviour would deal with sin. A picture of the resurrection, the assurance that what he did was enough, had satisfied the demands of God. Just as God would say to Abraham, "Now I know." And God was satisfied with what Abraham had done. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave and went up through the clouds into heaven to the right hand of God, it was God's declaration that what he had done had satisfied everything that God wanted. It is enough. There's nothing more to be done. There's nothing more that God can do to save a sinner. That's the glorious message we have to tell. God has done everything. Just think of this. God has done everything. But who has God done it for? Romans chapter 5 will give us three descriptions of mankind. Three descriptions of what we are like in the sight of God. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, we read these words: "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The people who wanted nothing to do with God, the people who wanted to shut God out of their lives, Christ died for them. Come over to verse 8 of that chapter. "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." People who have fallen short, people who have missed the mark, people who have failed to do what God wants, Christ died for them. Here's one who his life was given over to pleasing God. He died for the people who didn't want God. Here's someone who never had a fault in the whole of his life, yet he was willing to die out of love for those who fall short, for those who miss the mark. And then we come to perhaps the most tremendous words of all in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." And here God looks down on mankind that was in enmity against him, that was rebelling against him, that didn't want anything to do with him, that wanted... It wasn't just they didn't want anything to do with him. It was a question that they wanted to do everything that God hated. They were enemies of God.
And God looks down on such a world and he says, I will find the dearest object of my heart. I will find the one who is precious to me, the one who is the best that I could ever find, my beloved son. And he is going to take the place of those enemies so that they can be brought back to me.
Just think about this. That is all that is pictured in this man Isaac in the book of Genesis. And we come to these two sons. And really they bring to us the question. They bring to us the question of what does that mean to you and to me? You see, through Isaac,
and here is the third parallel. Why Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus.
Because in Isaac, the promises of God were going to be fulfilled. Isaac was the son that God had given to Abraham, and it was Isaac's seed, Isaac's family, that was going to be the inheritors of the blessing and the promises that God had given. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Because God says that he's given his son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son, have everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so we come to these sons. And particularly to this day that sealed, in a sense, sealed their destiny. And as we think about this, the question and the challenge comes to you that tonight might be the very night when your eternal destiny is sealed. You see, here were the two sons. And there was Esau, a cunning hunter, a man of the field, everything that would appeal to people in a man, everything you wanted to see in a man. Just ask my wife, my daughter, they'll soon tell you it's not what you'll see in me. You know, the strong man, what's a man like? A real man, as people would say. And he's been working out in the fields in the heat of the day. And he's coming in. And he's feeling faint from the heat and from the sun. And there's Jacob. And Jacob's been working round the tent. And he's been making this pottage. I suppose in our language today we would call it a broth. And he's made his broth. And he's cut. And in comes Esau. He says, Give me some of that pottage. Give me some of that broth. For I'm faint. And here comes the test. What is most important? Jacob says, verse 31, sell me this day thy birthright. You're the firstborn. You were the first of us. You have the promise. You have the right to the promises of God. I want that right. Sell it to me. Now, I am not condoning Jacob's bargaining here. But you see, what the Lord saw as he looked at Jacob that day was that Jacob recognized the importance of the promises of God. He might have gone about things the wrong way. It may have been that in his character, he wasn't altogether desirable. He was a schemer. It may be you can look at things in Jacob's life and say, well, that's not commendable. But what he did have was this. He valued what God said. He took God at his word. He claimed the promises of God. He said, I want to make them mine. Now, what about you tonight? As we think of the promises of God that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to that verse that we just quoted a few moments ago. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We could think of many other promises that God has given. There's life. We could read of words in Ephesians, for example, and we read there of the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's a deliverance from sin. It comes because Christ died in our place. The forgiveness of sins. It comes because Christ died. We can think of words like these in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Every demand that sin had upon me was put to the account of the Lord Jesus, and he dealt with every sin in such a way that it, as far as our account is concerned, in the sight of God, is finished. You know, the Old Testament would speak of atonement. It speaks of sins being covered. Today, we can go further than that. It's not just that God forgives sins. It's that God takes away completely the guilt of sin. Another word that we have is the word justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in the sight of God without any sin that can be laid to our charge. Why? Because it's all been dealt with at the cross. The promises that God has given. He asks us just to simply lay claim to them. I'm a sinner. When we read in Romans chapter 5, when we quoted Romans chapter 5, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. I'm ungodly. I have been going against God. I haven't been living for the pleasure of God, but Christ died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm a sinner, deserving the judgment of God. But I can look to the cross and I can see that Christ died. And because Christ died, my sins have all been taken away. Enemy, I was the enemy of God. Going my own way. In opposition to God. But his Son took my place. And through faith in him, I've been brought back. I've been reconciled to God. And that can be true for each and every person. If you're prepared to say, yes, I'm the ungodly. I'm the sinner. I'm the enemy of God. But Christ died. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Then the promise comes to you, as it came to Jacob, that God will see your faith and God will receive you. He doesn't ask. We were thinking with the girls, I think it was Christina earlier today, about the man who was born blind. The man who was blind and the Lord Jesus healed him. He touched him and he said, I see men as trees walking. And then the second time when the Lord Jesus touched him, he could see clearly. It may be tonight that all you understand is that you're a sinner. You need a saviour.
But if on that basis you call on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God doesn't ask you to be able to give an explanation of all that Christ has done. He doesn't ask you to be able to give a detailed explanation of how God has dealt to make it possible for you to be saved. He just asks you to believe that you're the sinner and that only Christ can save you, but that by faith in him he will save you, and he will give you everlasting life, and he'll do it for you immediately without any condition. But you see, Esau's answer to Jacob's question, verse 32 of Genesis 25, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me?" What does it matter about the promises of God? I'm living this life, I'm going to die. Really, it was the attitude of so many people today. When I die, I'll be put 6 foot under, and that's the end. That will be the finish. Oh, my friend, don't be deceived by that lie. Esau realized the mistake. That's what we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. Having sold his birthright, he then tried to gain the blessing that he conceded of that day. But you see, he never did it God's way. He might have wept over what he'd lost, but he found no place of repentance. He was never prepared to confess, "I'm a sinner." He was never prepared to say, "It's my sin that's shut me out of the blessing. It was my mistake. I have gone the wrong way." My friend, whether it is you're like Esau was that day in Genesis 25, where you say, "Well, what does it matter if I'm going to die? And that's the end of it." My friend, it's not. There's an eternity to face. Either eternity with Christ in heaven, because you know him as your Saviour, and you've received him, or eternity under the judgment of God for sin. A place the Bible calls the lake of fire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Never intended for man. Sadly, millions will go to that place, because they refuse God's salvation. And whether it is that you say, "What's it matter after this life?" Or whether, like Esau, you realise, "Well, yes, there is something more." As Esau later realised, there was something more. There was something beyond this life. But refuse to repent. The sort of person in today's language who says, "Well, when I meet God, I'll tell him all the things that I have done. Surely all these good works, surely all the things I've done will be enough to gain acceptance." We come back to that verse we quoted from. We referred to from James chapter 2. "If any man keep the law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You cannot get into heaven with one sin. Esau refused to accept it. He might have shed many tears. He might have recognized the folly of his choice that day. But he never repented. He never came back and confessed his sin. And so he never knew the blessing of God. He continually, he and his family after him, were guilty of continual rebellion against God, continually trying to undermine the work of God, instead of recognizing what Christ has done. Which way will you go today? You have the choice. It's yours to make.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 3, verse 36. Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the assurance that there is salvation, there is eternal life available to each and every person. Not just here in this hall, but throughout this world today. There is none who need perish, none need to be judged, need to be condemned for their sin, because Christ has died in the sinner's place. And we just ask help now as we consider the claims of Christ, that thou wilt help us to appreciate what he has done, to recognise our need. And we ask it might please thee that none would go out of this place without knowing the joy of thy salvation. We commit ourselves to thee. We seek thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.